Morning, brethren. It's a blessing to be here with you again today. If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. In the Gospel of John, chapter 19, the Apostle is giving us the record of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to read that entire account. I'm sure you're very familiar with it. We're just going to begin our reading at verse 31, and we'll read down to verse 37. And in this brief passage at the end of this story of the resurrection, the Apostle John wants us to understand Jesus was really dead. John 19 and verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Well, let's again bow in prayer. Our God, we thank you for bringing us to this day. May you be honored and glorified in the midst of your people. Father, we pray that you would come and show yourself to us by working in our hearts. We thank you for this opportunity to remember our Lord Jesus and the great sacrifice that he made for us. May our thoughts and our following actions and responses be pleasing in your sight as we express our faith and our love in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. So John is offering us proof here that Jesus really died. And he tells us first about the inspection of the Roman soldiers and how they came and examined those three men on the cross, and the thieves on either side, they had to break their legs so that they would die. But then when they came to look at Jesus in the middle, it was very clear. And these men were experts. This is something that they were doing all the time. They knew Jesus was dead. But one soldier, almost just to make sure, took his spear and thrust it up into the side of Jesus to puncture his heart, and out came this flow of water and blood. Jesus was dead. And John adds his own personal testimony. He says, I was there. I'm an eyewitness. I had stood at that cross. I watched Jesus suffer. I heard him commit his soul into the hands of his Father. I saw his head fall down limp. I can tell you as an eyewitness, Jesus was dead. And then to go even beyond the obvious witness of the soldiers and his own personal testimony, John bolsters the record he's giving here by giving us biblical reference. And he quotes from the book of Psalms, that prophecy about none of his bones being broken, probably an allusion even to the Passover feast where they weren't to break the bones. And so the great fulfillment of the Passover feast, that would be true of him as well. None of his bones would be broken. And then he also makes this final quotation from the book of Zechariah. They will look on him whom they have pierced. And he's simply saying, look, God said it was going to happen, and I saw it happen with my own eyes. Now, I want us to focus for a few moments on this last prophecy that John has quoted from Zechariah 12 as proof of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time for an in-depth exegesis and study, so just follow along with me as I set some important points before you. It is important that we understand the original context in which this word was given. Zechariah was a prophet of God to the returned exiles in Israel. You remember that God had brought discipline upon his people, and they had gone into exile first to the Assyrians and then to the Babylonians and into the Persia as well. And after 70 plus years, God brought many of his people back to Israel. And you remember the story of the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. And there was all this excitement that God was going to do a new work in Israel. Well, by the time that Zechariah came along, things had come to a grinding halt, especially spiritually. If you had gone to Jerusalem, gone to Israel, yes, God's confessing people were there, but their presence in Israel was marked by spiritual deadness and apathy. And you might have thought, well, okay, they're physically back in the land, but what is this? What's God's kingdom? What's this deadness that marks the worship and spirituality of the people of God? And so in the midst of that spiritual environment, God, through the prophet Zechariah, came and said, I'm going to do a new work. And I'm going to revive my people. And I'm going to build up the kingdom of God. And this apathy and deadness is going to be gone, and to be part of my kingdom and part of my people is going to be an exciting thing. And then he gave some characteristics that would mark this revived, renewed work of God among his people. And one of them is that the Spirit of God was going to be poured out on his people. And another mark of this new work of God was going to be this prophetic word. They're going to look on the one whom they have pierced. In other words, at the very center, the very heart of this renewed work of God, someone was going to die. Someone was going to be pierced. And people would look on that. And they would mourn. And certainly one of the strange details of Zechariah's prophecy is that as you read through chapter 12, it becomes very clear that the one who is going to be pierced and die is Jehovah himself. Jehovah was going to come. And he was going to lead in this work among God's people. But he was going to be pierced. He was going to die. And people would stand and mourn as they saw what happened. Now, if you had been living in the days of the Old Testament, even in the days of Zechariah, and heard that prophecy, you would think, what on earth is God speaking of? What on earth is going to happen in the future? And how can the death of Jehovah, imagine it, bring about the revival and renewing and almost reestablishment of the kingdom of God in the world? Well, that's the original prophecy. Now we quickly come over into the New Testament and consider three clear fulfillments of the prophecy. The first clear fulfillment is here in John 19. The Apostle John, through his gospel record, has taken us to Calvary. He wants us to see the Lord Jesus. He's been tried and rejected by men. He's brought to that hill outside of Jerusalem by the Roman soldiers. There's a crowd of Jewish people who have followed outside of the city. And there the Lord Jesus Christ is nailed to the cross and lifted up between heaven and earth to die. And when the hour has come for the inspection, he's already dead. But just to make sure, the Roman soldier takes his spear and thrusts it up into his side. And there's the one who's pierced. And as we study the surrounding gospel accounts, Luke reminds us that when the people of Jerusalem followed the soldiers and Jesus and the other thieves out to the cross, it was like party time. They were on this high. They'd gotten their hands on their enemy. They were going to have him killed. He would be done away with. They could wash their hands of Jesus. And so there was all this rejoicing and laughter and mocking of Jesus. Luke tells us after standing there at the cross for about 6 hours, the party was over. People weren't jumping up and down anymore. But as the citizens walked back into Jerusalem, they were beating their breasts as a sign of mourning. They knew something grievous had happened. Now, it was only one man who did the piercing. But in terms of responsibility, all who gathered around that cross, it's like they had put their hand on the spear with the Roman soldier and thrust it in. And now they were looking on the one whom they had pierced, and they were mourning. Second fulfillment, the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2. We won't turn there. Many of you are very familiar with that. I encourage you to read it later. There's not an actual quotation from Zechariah 12 in Acts 2. But when you know the prophecy and you see what's happening on the day of Pentecost, you say, here's another fulfillment of the prophecy. This time, Peter in his preaching leads the people to Calvary. And he reminds them what had happened just a few weeks prior. And as you're familiar with Peter's gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, one of the things that he presses home to the thousands of people who had gathered there was, you are responsible. You killed Jesus. He doesn't put it in so many words, but he might as well have said, your hand was on that Roman spear as it pierced the side of the Lord Jesus. You people are accountable. You have murdered the Prince of Life. And what does Luke tell us happened? He says they were cut to the heart. It was like in that gospel preaching, God, through Peter's words, was pressing the dagger of the gospel into their souls. And as they looked on the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, through Peter's preaching, they saw their responsibility. And they grieved over it. They were convicted deeply in their hearts. And they cried out in the midst of the sermon, what must we do to be saved? And as Peter told them what to do, they repented of their sins. They trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave themselves to be baptized to show that their new allegiance was to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen Jesus in his suffering and death. They recognized their responsibility in it. They grieved and mourned and came to place their faith in the one who had been pierced. Third fulfillment, recorded in the New Testament, but it hasn't happened yet. Revelation chapter 1. We won't turn there, but again, I encourage you to read it later today. The Apostle John is introducing this incredible series of visions he has concerning the future and focusing especially upon the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember at the beginning of the book, he tells us about that vision of the glorified Christ that he had. And even though John was really the closest apostle to the Lord Jesus, the one who reclined back on Jesus at the Lord's table, the one called the beloved disciple, when he saw the Lord Jesus in his glory, he fell down on his face as a dead man. It was overwhelming. Well, in chapter 1, he's introducing us again to the Lord Jesus, the one who is now Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of history, the one who's coming again. And he reminds us when the Lord Jesus returns in glory that this prophecy of Zechariah will be fulfilled again. That the people, not just this time the people of Jerusalem or the people of Israel, but the tribes of the earth, the nations of the world, will look on the one whom they pierced and they will mourn. And the translation I read from says literally, they will wail. They will look upon Christ return this time, not in humiliation, but in triumph, in glory, and in power. They will stand before him as their judge. And they will wail concerning the fact that they rejected him. And now they will be judged by him and cast into hell. And you remember how John tells us in the book of Revelation as he's describing things happening when Christ returns again, that when people see the Lord Jesus in his glory, they'll be running to the caves, they'll be running to the rocks and to the mountains and be crying out, "Come and crush us!" So that we don't have to stand before God and the Lamb in their wrath. They will see the one who has been pierced, and they will mourn. Now, the question for us to ask this morning is this: have you seen that pierced Savior, and have you mourned? The prophecy is going to be fulfilled in every one of our lives, one way or another. It will either be that you, through the preaching of the gospel, come to see the Lord Jesus lifted up on the cross, dying for sinners, and you say, "I've come to see that I did that. I've come to see that the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus are my fault." And you will mourn. And you will repent. And you will ask Jesus in mercy to save you. That's your opportunity now, if you haven't already responded. If you refuse that response, then you will meet the Lord Jesus when he returns in glory. And you will see the one who is pierced. And you will mourn. And you will mourn for all eternity that you rejected a Savior who so graciously offered himself to you. And you would have none of them. This morning, as we come to the table, it is a good time to mourn in a gospel way, as we remember what happened to Christ because of us. But then for that mourning to be joined with great joy that the Lord Jesus has received us, and so we can eat and drink with thankfulness and with faith and with love that this is our Savior. But if you don't know Him this morning, don't wait another day to mourn over your sins and cry out to the Savior for forgiveness and cleansing and the gift of eternal life that He's so ready to give. Amen.